Well, I have about, I think about 45 minutes to do this, so I'm hoping every single minute is packed with absolute, so much tremendous insight that you'll just be in awe the whole time, with your mouth drooping and just, you know, at the end wanting more. And then again, we'll see what happens. The first thing I wanted to do before I give this teaching is, I love this place. Many years ago, I'm trying to think, had to be about 1995, I think it was. I was wanting, just had this need to have the Lord speak into my life, and I'd want to go to a prophetic conference or something somewhere, and I got in a conversation with my dear friend, Father Bill McLaughlin, and we have been talking together for, we had been talking together for many years. I take that back. It had to be later than 1995. It had to be much later than that, actually. But at any rate, he had told me about a prophetic conference that was happening here at Christ the King. And so I'd never been here before, and I came to that, and it literally changed the direction, the trajectory of my life. And as a result, we ended up moving from Idaho to Alabama through a series of things. And so this place has such a important part in our life, and so I am so grateful to still be part of all of this, and to be under Archbishop Jones, and to be a rector at Church of the Reconciler. So what I wanted to do this morning was a couple of three things, and I just hope you can bear with me when I do a couple of things that might seem a little odd. So I would wonder, in regards to a topic on identity, if it's okay to take just a few moments and talk about things philosophically, and if it's okay for just a few moments to talk about things scientifically. So, like many of you, I have some background in philosophy, but I am not a trained philosopher, and I've taken a few classes in science, but I'm certainly not a trained scientist. So I don't want to get in the weeds too far as I do this, but it just seemed as though that it was important to kind of build a foundation before focusing on a particular series of scriptures found in 2 Timothy. And so what I wanted to do, to first of all wax philosophically for a moment, is to propose to you, and I'm going to mention a few names here, to propose to you a trajectory that has been going on for 7 or 8 decades. And it has to do with identity. And so I'm going to mention these names, and I'm not going to go into any real background with the exception of just saying something about one of those names. And hopefully this will make a little bit more sense in just a little bit. And those names are Marx, Nietzsche, Sartre, and Foucault. And remember, Marx is one of his most infamous quotes, that religion is the opiate of the people. And one of Nietzsche's is that God is dead, we killed him. But what I wanted to focus on just for a moment was Sartre. And Sartre was a real fan of Marx and Nietzsche. And he was a flaming atheist. And his syllogism was, I'm free, but if God exists, then I'm not free. Therefore, God must not exist, because I'm free. And one of the things, and I'm being very simplistic as I say this, one of the things that Sartre was this idea that had such an impact on what was called the academy, such an impact upon the university and how so many kids have been taught, maybe including even some of you. And that was that for Christianity in the biblical perspective, before we exist, God determines our essence. Okay. So God determines who you are. You are in Him, and then you exist with the essence He gave you. You with me? Sartre flipped that. He turned it upside down, and he said, no, that you exist first, and then after you exist, you determine your essence. You decide who you are. You decide your identity. Now think of that in the context of how much the world right now is caught up with this whole idea of people determining their essence. Are you with me? You know, the whole idea of the gender stuff and all that, determining what is your essence, you are determining it. But from the Christian worldview, from the Christian biblical view, God determined that, right? He determined your essence and then you exist. And that's really important as we look at this whole concept of identity. Because that other side creates a lot of confusion and a lot of chaos. And I just want to kind of leave it there, but I just want you to be aware that there is, let's say in the atmosphere, a lot of stuff to do with confusion when it comes to identity. And the problem we can find in the church is if the church in any way embraces some of that confusion. If the church starts to embrace and somehow want to walk a little side by side to be a little bit more compliant and accepting of this notion that is swirling around to be more inclusive, it's very dangerous. Do you understand what I mean? Because for Christians, it's so imperative that we have a biblical worldview. And I would propose to you that looking at this whole notion of identity to have a biblical worldview is recognizing that the Lord determined who we were, who we are, before we existed. We didn't determine that after we come to be. And for any Christian, he would say, well, that makes all the sense in the world. You're not telling me anything I don't know. Absolutely. There's still some confusion out there. And you may even have people in your lives, children, grandchildren, others, that may be trying to figure some of that stuff out. And how important it is that we have that biblical worldview. I would even go so far as to suggest, I think in some ways, the Christian worldview is a little unstable if you don't have a biblical worldview. It's imperative that you are grounded in that. So that's my waxing philosophically, okay? So I walked there in the weeds just a little bit, and I'm turning around, I'm trying to run out of there as fast as I can, okay? Did you say good? Good. The second thing I wanted to do, and this is a little bit more scientific, so I have a prop. So I have a box here, and I have a ball, okay? So let's pretend that this is a closed system, okay? That no air can get in or no air can get out, kind of comes from, like I said, I'm not a scientist, but from that whole thing of the second law of thermodynamics, it has to do with vacuum, okay? So, but if I were able to have like a fitting here, if I were to force air into this box, would that ball in this box, would it get smaller or bigger? It would get smaller? So the ball would get smaller. Well, what would happen then if I were to do the opposite and I were to take air out of that box? Would the ball get smaller or larger? Okay. So the nuclear scientist back there. So the idea is if you put pressure in, right, the ball gets smaller. If you take pressure out, the ball gets bigger. Okay, this is where this analogy breaks down a little bit. Let's just say that if I were to suggest to you that there is an environment, an atmosphere, if you like, that is around you. And if you are very, very aware of that atmosphere around you, in fact, kind of caught up with that, the pressure that environment, atmosphere that is around you, that you feel pressing in on you, I would propose to you that in a sense you may start feeling smaller and more under pressure. Does that make sense to you? But if all of a sudden that pressure, that atmosphere, was something that you weren't so much conscious of, but you were more conscious of this atmosphere, let's say as a Christian, within you, I would propose to you that what would happen is you would begin to expand. Because you're more aware of the atmosphere, that the environment that is going on within you, and you're less caught up with what's going on outside of you. Do you follow the analogy? And when it comes to identity, what would happen in the midst of our identity if we became more and more aware of who we really are in Christ and living our lives accordingly, knowing who we are in Christ, and taking some things that are counterintuitive, like rejoice in the Lord always, under all circumstances, that we began to be so aware of that internal environment, atmosphere with the Lord, that we're less and less aware of that, even to the extent that what would happen if we started to pop the lid off without even realizing it because we're expanding so much, and I wished I had a bigger ball. But all of a sudden, you start looking like this, even to the extent that you become so big that you don't even fit in there anymore. You really don't fit in that environment anymore. In other words, you're more heavenly minded because you can't fit where you were. Because if this was somewhat the determining of your identity, no longer is that determining who you are because you're expanding. Are you following me? And the great North African, St. Augustine, said, our whole life is expanding our will to contain the infinite. That our whole life is expanding our will. The Lord working in within us, our whole life is God expanding our will to contain the infinite. That in Christ, we're becoming more and more and more full. And that's not to say that we weren't already full, but what if we're recognizing that and we're less caught up in this environment and we're more caught up with the environment that we realize, I don't even fit there anymore. Does that make sense? Yes. And so it's just that, again, just to kind of look at this whole notion of identity, just to suggest to you how important it is to recognize the Lord determined your essence. And at the same time, the more you become aware of your essence, the more you don't fit where you were. So, what I want to do now is just, so I know I'm switching gears here a little bit, but I just want to go now to a scripture passage that I just want to take basically the rest of the time and just focus on that passage that hopefully will even nuance what I'd mentioned about your essence and your expanding. Fair? Okay, so that passage, and if you'd like to follow me, is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it starts in verse 3 and goes to verse 10. And this is part of the stuff that Archbishop Jones was so kind last night to say he wouldn't steal it. And maybe throughout the rest of this time he will steal it. But there's a saying that goes like this. There's a saying that goes like this. The first time that you hear something and you thought that was really good, you will quote the source and where you heard it. Okay. The second time that you want to say it, you'll say, someone once said. Okay. And the third time, you own it. Okay. It's yours. Okay. So I just want you to know, I said it first. Actually, I didn't at all. The Lord did. So let me just read this passage to you and just to kind of go through almost in an expository way with the intent of trying to focus on a couple of things specific. Aren't you glad we left the philosophical and the science behind? No? Well, I hope that was helpful. So beginning on verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So I just wanted to go through and just to highlight a few, I'm going to call them nuggets in that, here's the 25-cent word, pericope, in that particular section or passage of the scriptures. And then I want to try to focus on some more so than just those little nuggets. So verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. It's interesting that in the Apostles' Creed, one of the things that we will proclaim in the Apostles' Creed is it's a non-debatable thing, and that is that we believe in the communion of saints. Right? We believe in the communion of saints. Hebrews talks about that cloud of witnesses. So to talk about Paul saying about our forefathers, to realize that we have this cloud of witnesses that continue to be there and to say, hang in there, man. Run the race, fight the good fight. that cloud of witnesses of angels and archangels and all those who have gone before us marked with a sign of faith. And Paul is reminding of those forefathers. And I know I'm collapsing the distance a little bit, but just to recognize the fact of how many are for us who have gone before us. And Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young man, and he's got a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. Right? That's pressing on him. And so Paul's exhorting him and encouraging him. So I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did is without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. It's like Timothy, remember all of those, even those you haven't met, your forefathers who are for you. Greatly desired to see you, verse 4, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And I would suggest how important it is when it comes to our identity to know that we have genuine Loises and Eunices in our life. And even to ask you, do you have any Loises or Eunices in your life that they go by a complete different name? Those whom you realize have been there for you, who have spoken into that and maybe even helped you understand your identity in ways that hopefully these next few days will either become more crystallized or maybe it will be shedding some things to realize that maybe I've been wrestling with an identity as to who I'm not as opposed to discovering who in fact I am. But to realize that Paul is telling Timothy, it's almost like saying, Timothy, I'm reminding you to listen to the voice of Lois and Eunice who've spoken into your life. And so part of that, too, is also beginning to recognize, Lord, I want to be very careful about who and what I have speak into my life. Right? I want to be careful about who it is that I listen to. They say that there's three voices that go on in our head all the time, right? Our voice, the voice of the enemy, and the voice of the Lord, and to become more able to recognize which one is going on there. And to be able to know the value that Paul is telling Timothy about the faith of Lois and Eunice that grounded you, Timothy, and needs to continue to ground you. And with so much stuff going on for maybe our kids or our grandkids and maybe for some of us to do with the culture, all that stuff swirling, is to continue to recognize, Lord, my essence was determined. You determined that. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. See, I love that. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Again, to recognize that the Lord has gifted each of us, but to know that that gift that's there, Paul is telling Timothy, and what if all of a sudden I were now to suggest to you that if you were to, this is a real what's called an Ignatian thing, and that is to try to enter into the scene and to recognize, what if I were to propose to you that you were to see yourself as being Timothy? Now you're Timothy, and you're entering into the scene, and Paul is talking to you directly. And he's saying to Timothy, but now he's also saying to you, stir up that gift that was given to you through the laying on of hands. And this whole idea of stirring up that gift, if you think of stirring up that gift, a lot of it has to do with the whole idea. It's even what the Archbishop said last night about the fire, but it has to do with the blowing on that so it stirs it up. It becomes inflamed. That flame, that fire gets ignited. So stir that up. It's like, you know, when the Lord in that creation story from Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 to the end of chapter 3, where it says that the Lord took clay from the earth and formed Adam. And what did he do? Blew life into Adam. And then in John 20, where the Lord Jesus appears to the upper room, they're locked in there because their fear. And Jesus says, be at peace. And then he does what? Blows on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And to think that Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling each of us, stir up that flame And it would be like, it's not so much you doing, but it's asking the Lord, stir that up, Lord. Blow into me. Blow that life. Whew. Does that make sense to you? That to blow that up so it becomes inflamed within you. That it doesn't become in any way dormant or just a spark. You know, in the book of Exodus, it says that the priests, and remember, all of us share in the priestly, prophetic, kingly ministry of Christ, right? We're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people set apart. And one of the jobs of the priest was to make sure that the fire never went out. It was supposed to burn 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The job of the priest was to make sure, among other things, is that the fire never went out. And see, for you and I is to recognizing to continue to ask the Lord to blow on that. But part of our response to the Lord as priests is this life of sacrifice and praise, and recognize that every time that we recognize more and more who we are, it's like that flame is being ignited and we're keeping that fire going. We're never letting it go out. And we're continuing to recognize that's part of what I do every day, recognizing that that fire needs to continue to be stoked. That's my response to what the Lord is doing. Does that make sense to you? I'm not really sure because I didn't hear any amens. And where I'm a pastor at, I see a few more amens just because of the demographic makeup. We'll leave it at that. Amen. There you go. But get this, get the very next thing that Paul says to Timothy and says to us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You see the contrast? Stir up that gift that was given to you through the laying on of hands. And remember, the spirit that is within you does not gravitate to fear, but to power, love, and a sound mind. That's a New King James Version. I know other versions may be worded a little bit different, but it's the same essence. To be able to recognize that there's not a spirit of fear. And that is such good news. And to think that Timothy needed to hear that. And that's a passage over the years that I have quoted many, 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 many times. That the spirit the Lord has given to us is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And he's telling Timothy to recognize that and to know what's working there. And that's that real kind of contrast. Even like when I was trying to mention about you've got Sartre over here on the one hand and you've got the biblical Christian on the other hand, and never the two shall meet. Then verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Let me go to verse 10, and then I'm going to come back to verse 9. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So again, the fact that the Lord has abolished death, he's abolished it. So the presumption is for us as Christians, the one thing that we are not afraid of, right, is dying. I mean, we're not afraid of that. In fact, there is no fear even associated with that. That may sound a bit presumptuous, but I don't think it is at all. To be able to say that Paul is reminding Timothy, and remember, Timothy will be martyred. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. Reminding Timothy and reminding each of us, he's brought light and immortality through the gospel. Because of what Christ has done. I'm not saying anything to you that you don't know, but it's like, does this stuff go to a place that moves from the 30 to the 60 to the 100-fold? Because, you know, when we hear a word from the Lord, right? That word initially can be planted and it might produce 30-fold. But what if we continue to allow that to be nourished? It might move to the 60. And then, God willing, it's going to move to the 100. That word has the ability to grow within us, to manifest more as we recognize more the light and immortality of what Christ has done in the very midst of our life that we're living in this pilgrimage that we're walking on. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So I'm back at verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. All of a sudden, that allows us again to recognize when Paul is telling Timothy, remember, keep stirring up that gift that was given to you. Keep the fire burning. Because this gift, it's gift. It's not anything that you earned. It's gift. And stir that up. And recognize that He saved you, and He put a holy calling on you, and it has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with the essence that He put within you before you existed. Now just take that one out for a spin for a moment. An essence of who you are before you even existed. And put a holy calling on you for the purposes of putting a gift as part of your essence before you even existed. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think of that for a moment. Before time began, to put this in anthropomorphic terms, you were in the heart of God before time began. You are already, and now we're not talking about pre-existence, right? Because that's not a Christian belief. But somehow in God's economy, before time began, you were already in His heart with a holy calling to be gifted, to stir up for His honor and glory and your upbuilding and salvation. That was already there before time began. And see, when we think of the whole sense of time, we live in time. And so when we talk about time, we can go to the whole Genesis thing, right? Remember, isn't when the Lord puts the stars and the sun and all that in place, what was it that was created at that moment? Time. So prior to that, how long did each of those days last? Well, we don't know. But before all of that, before time began, you were already in the presence of the Lord in His heart, knowing the essence that He had given to you and He would be calling forth. Remember when Archbishop Jones was saying last night about how it was that when the fall came in the garden and Adam and Eve, this whole debauchery that happened, then obviously God was so befuddled, right? He was so befuddled and so surprised. It's like, it would be like he's walking around heaven, again in anthropomorphic terms, right? He's walking around heaven pulling his hair out and going, oh my God, what are we going to do now? The wheels have come off. What are we going to do now? How can we possibly fix this? This is a mess. So Archbishop Jones quoted this passage several times last night, that passage in Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 8. So let me just go to that real fast. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and the him here is not the Lord. The him here is the beast. Okay? All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now think about that in regards to our position in time. We say the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We look at that and think, no, the Lamb was slain in a particular moment of time. That particular moment of time took place at such and such a time. It didn't happen prior to that, but according to this, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, already in God's heart, what he was going to do and what was going to happen. There is, in the exalted, that is a prayer that is typically to be sung at the Easter Vigil. Sometimes it's said, sometimes it's sung, but I just want to read a couple of these lines from the Exalted. Rejoice, heavenly powers, sing, choirs of angels, exult, all creation around God's throne. Jesus Christ, our King, is risen, sound the trumpet of salvation. Rejoice, O earth, in shining splendor, radiant in the brightness of your King. Christ has conquered, glory fills you, darkness vanishes forever. Rejoice, O Mother Church, exult in glory, the risen Savior shines upon you. Let this place resound with joy, echoing the mighty song of all God's people. And here's the line that I want to go to, and it's near the end. It says, O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam, which gained for us so great a Redeemer. O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam, which gained for us so great a Redeemer. By the way, you know who wrote that? Again, the great North African, St. Augustine. To think that we proclaim that, to say, oh happy fault, the sin of Adam that brought such a Redeemer, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because the Lord recognized in the very fact of you being in the very heart of God, of a holy calling put in your very essence before time began. And one more passage I want to give you. This is from Ephesians. And again, this is one of those passages that was read last evening. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. A holy calling on your life before time began. And every spiritual blessing to be poured on you and in you before the foundation of the world. That's your essence. That's how the Lord sees you. It may not be how you see yourself. You may see yourself in this. But what happens if we start to see ourselves as to who we are in him, even before time began? This holy calling, and to say we are so much in the heart of God that if he desires to give every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places before the foundation of the world, and to recognize the value of who we are in him, pretty soon as we discover more and more who we are in Christ, as that grows, let's say from the 30 to the 60 to the 100, we don't fit where we were before. You can't go back. Because your essence becomes more and more recognized as to how the Lord, as it says in Psalm 139, wonderfully, miraculously, powerfully put you together, and the thoughts that he has for you are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. God's thinking about you constantly. For you to recognize that holy calling and to get that stirred up. See, every one of us have a fundamental stance. What do I mean by a fundamental stance? Every one of us has a stance that we have before the world or before others, or even if we like, before the Lord. We have this stance, how it is that we see ourselves. This is our stance. And the fundamental option, the option are the choices that we make moment by moment, day by day, the options that we make that will either undermine this stance or support it. It either grounds it or it undermines it. And so the whole idea of this sense of identity is the more that we understand who we are, the more grounded we are in the truth. There's a lot of messages out there regarding truth, a lot of what's called pithy, that's a 25-cent word, pithy sayings, insightful sayings. My favorite one is Soren Kierkegaard's, and that is this: truth is a snare. You cannot have it without being caught. Truth is a snare. You cannot have it without being caught. And if you're caught up with the Lord, if you're caught by Him, if you're His, all what that means, you're caught in that, and all of a sudden that stance, and you recognize who you are, and it's like, I don't fit where I was before because I'm caught up in this truth. And what does He say about the truth? That you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then He says a most amazing thing in John 8:36, when the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, I know I'm kind of going like this stream, right? I'm just kind of meandering along, and hopefully you're making the connections. If you're not, it's your fault, okay? But just kind of meandering along, you know, and just kind of trying to get into the flow of that, what that looks like. I would also suggest to you, when it comes to this whole sense of identity and going back to, you know, before time began and all that essence and the beauty and the wonder of who you are, that there's a thing, again, in the book of Exodus, it's called Revelation, Liberation, Covenant. And what that means is revelation. When the Lord appeared to Moses, and that was the moment of revelation, God saying to Moses, I am who am. It's called the moment of revelation. The moment of liberation is when the Lord sends Moses down and the Hebrew people are ultimately liberated from the captivity of the Egyptians, that whole section in there of liberation, right? And then leading the Hebrew people to the base of Mount Sinai to what? Enter into covenant. Revelation, liberation, covenant. Another way of saying that is truth, freedom, love. You know the truth. What does the truth do? Set you free. What does the freedom lead you to? As the Christian? Love. And love as a person. I would suggest to you that every time you and I approach the Scriptures, that we approach them with this attitude of, Lord, I need the revelation for the liberation, for the covenant. I need that truth that leads to freedom, to understand more of your love. Before time began, that's what you wanted me to discover. See, God is this tremendous adventurer, this exciting adventure explorer that wants to take you on such an incredible, mystical pilgrimage journey to discover all of the wonders, as Paul would say in Romans 11:33, all the depth and the amazing wonder. Who could even begin to fathom the depth of God? And He takes you on that journey to understand this revelation, liberation, covenant. And you take a step back and go, my Lord, the Lord has desired that before time began. Before the foundation of the world, he has desired that for us. And the more we discover who we are in Christ, oh my Lord, I can't fit anywhere. Isn't it in C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce when they come out of that hole and it seems like the hole is so big and the further up they get, he looks down and realizes they're getting bigger and bigger and he can't fit back into that hole? So it's the idea of coming out of this hole and you think, man, this opening is so big, but the closer they get to heaven, the bigger and bigger they're becoming. Again, it's kind of like that St. Augustine thing, right? Our whole life as God is expanding our will to contain the infinite. I also love what Chesterton said. Chesterton said, you know what the Lord does in our life? He takes our life before we were Christians, and we didn't know it, but we were turned upside down. And what does he do? He turns us right side up. Again, I'm just kind of meandering here. But to take a step back again, to think about the fact that before time began, there was a holy calling on your life. And we're not talking about, I don't want to even go down that road to do with predestination. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that the Lord created you to be part of his family. And the essence that is in his heart can only be discovered and realized in Christ. And that holy calling that draws you more and more into that revelation, that liberation, and that covenant. Does that make sense to you? I don't know how much time I have. What's that? 5 minutes? Okay. I got 5 minutes. So I think I'll pray in tongues for 5 minutes. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do something that Archbishop Jones asked no one to do in regards to him. Okay. Does anybody have a comment or a question? Yeah, I, Father Dan, that doesn't really enthrall me. Like, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm on your spreadsheet. Wow. I'm a number on your spreadsheet. That just warms me. Oh, did you hear that? Your spreadsheet is not like everybody else's. Yours has frills around it. Yeah, like stirring the pot. The way I would look at that, Wendy, would be, if the Lord gives you a gift, right, your responsibility is to do what? Use it. And ask the Lord to increase it. But on the one hand, you could look at it and say, well, you're not going to get any more than what you already have, but you can come into that awareness of that. That's why I mentioned about the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold. See, when you and I receive a word from the Lord, you've got the logos and the rhema, right? The word, but the rhema is a particularization of that word. It's like how the prophetic works, okay? The Lord speaks through his word, but when there's a specific word that's curtailed for you, a rhema, a particularization of that word, what if you were to take that word and go, yeah, I got that word, but I got it, but I didn't do anything with it. I didn't go back and reflect on it. I didn't pray about it. I didn't ask the Lord to show me more depth of that. Does that make sense? That's stirring that up. That's making sure that you're going back and every time revisiting that word, as opposed to sometimes what can happen for charismatics, and I hope it's okay I say this, is they can have received a word and they may not have really done a whole lot with that word, but what they want now is another word. But it's like, what did you do with the word you had? So go back and spend time with that word and cherish that. That's what priests do. And we all share in that ministry to be able to do. Does that make sense? Does that help you? Okay. Absolutely. Absolutely, Father David. Because remember, look at it this way. Next time you see a ball and you see a box, remember what the enemy wants to do is put you back in the box. Continue to put you back in the box as opposed to you beginning to believe, I don't fit there anymore. I don't fit there anymore because that's not who I am. And the more you recognize that, the bigger and bigger this gets. I think that's pretty cool. Yeah. St. Augustine. I'm sorry, I can't repeat anything. No, which one? Our whole life is God expanding our will to contain the infinite. Okay. Or you could say our expanding our life to contain the infinite. That's all the Lord wants to do is to fill you with more. So if every spiritual blessing in the heavens is already yours, decided by Him before time began, even though He knew the fall would come, but the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world... Yikes. It's hard to wrap our head around that. And Nancy, hang on just a sec. There's a thing in quantum physics, and again, I'm not no scientist, but you know what quantum physics discovered in regards to classical physics? Classical physics said that a particle could not exist at the same place, at the same time, in two different places. You know what quantum physics discovered? Guess what? Particle can exist in two places at once. You're here and seated in Christ. You're in two places at once. You're here and seated in Christ. So if you look at that scientifically, you say, man, they can do that scientifically. But to think spiritually, you're here and seated in Christ. And what if you recognize that connection? What if that becomes woven together, that it's so part of the fabric of who you are, that you realize where you do fit and where you don't fit? It's a really profound revelation. Nancy? How does he get into a host? Well, it's like what the Archbishop said last night, the way that the Lord fixed, right? Which was decided before time began, was to become one of us. St. Gregory Nancy Anson was the one who said, God absorbed our humanity into Himself And as he absorbed humanity into himself, he redeemed it. Everything he absorbed, think of it as a sponge, everything Christ absorbed, he redeemed. He took all of humanity into himself, and everything he did, he redeemed. And then he becomes one of us, which is pretty small. But man, we pack a punch. Amen. Done? Okay. I'm done. She said I'm done.